chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to borrow one in front of you. In the New Testament, it is Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And I, as we continue this series and we wind down the, as we wind down the time of Christ on the earth, as we have gone from, well, of course, certainly Christmas, we talked about his birth, and we've gone through his life, and so excited about this. Luke chapter 20 in your Bibles, and we're going to be talking about landlords and tenants, and sometimes that can be a contentious relationship, can it? Did you realize that our relationship with God is a landlord-tenant relationship? And we're going to take a look at that this morning in Luke chapter 20, realizing as Christ is about to die, he's only 3 days away. When this comes, he's only about 3 days away from dying. And he's concluding now, as we come with the religious leaders, and I'm going to get, it's just incredible what the Lord is doing. But he's helping him to understand the relationship that they missed. Now, I would say this, that a person who's lost, they miss the relationship. They don't know Christ as their Savior. They have certainly missed what God had for them. But can I also say this, that as Christians, the same thing can happen. We can miss who he is and our responsibilities. So as he is continuing to teach, if you remember, just to give you the background here, just to remind you, the week started on with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. From there, it went to cleansing the temple, which just infuriated the religious people, by the way, the ones who were profiting off of it. There's no question about it. Well, then we went to the point we looked at last week. They're like, whose authority are you doing that? Which, by the way, was a fair question. Under whose authority are you doing this? Well, what they didn't do is they didn't look at what he had done, or they looked, they chose not to understand when Jesus had done all the miracles and had said all the things. They did not listen to what he said. As we have three different accounts of the temple cleansing, we get a little color as to what's going on. We know Jesus did it at the beginning of his ministry and he did it at the end of his ministry. He called it my Father's house. Then he said, my house. They didn't listen. That would have told them the authority under which he did it. So now Jesus, in his teaching, as the people are hanging on every word, and as we're coming up on this day, he's now going to tell them another parable. Again, what is a parable? It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what it is. It is taking things on earth that we understand and applying it spiritually. And so what we're going to see is about a vineyard. And a vineyard was a very, through the Old Testament into the New Testament, a vineyard was a very popular parable. Vineyards were often used, and we'll get into that just a little bit. But I want you to notice in Luke chapter 20, we're going to read verses 9 through 18 this morning. It says, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen. Husbandmen are workers. Okay, people are going to work over it. And went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." We'll get into all that in just a second. But again, the title of our message this morning is Landlords and Tenants. Let's ask the Lord to bless that. Father, we do come to you today and just thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet. Lord, I ask you to protect our folks and certainly others as well as this storm comes, whether it be the wind or the cold or the snow, whatever it is. Lord, we ask for your protection. We ask you, Lord, to bless our time in here this morning. Father, when it's this cold, it takes a little bit more effort to get ready and to come. I ask you to bless that. And Lord, we're just looking forward to a great day and looking forward to what you have for us. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. When my mom passed away, because my brother had already passed, my dad had passed away, my brother had passed away, I inherited our family home. Small 1,400 square foot home on a half acre, but I was less than 3 years old when we moved there. It was the only memories I really had. So as we knew, my mom's time was very short, and I drove down from Philadelphia to our hometown. I needed to check on my mom's benefits. I needed to check on some other things. And I also met with a realtor because I just needed to know, before the emotional time came, I just needed to kind of know what our options are. So I called a realtor friend, a godly man, member of the church I was saved in, and I said, "Hey, Stan, would you meet me at the house?" And he said, "Sure." So he came there, and we just started talking about options. We started talking about what we could do. He said, "Well, certainly you could sell the house and the piece of property next door." And I said, "Stan, what about renting it?" And he looked at me and he said, "Dave, you can do that." He said, "I can manage it because I know you live 3 hours away. I can manage it for you. You'll never hear a call from a renter." He said, "But there's a couple things I can't do." He said, "I can't do a background check on character. You know," he said, "I can do a background check on finances. I can do a criminal background check. But," he said, "I can't do one on character." He said, "Let me ask you a question. What would you do if somebody came in this house and they trashed it?" I said, "Well, they'd be picking them up off the floor." He said, "Exactly." He said, "You're so emotionally attached to this house because this is the only house you ever knew." He said, "I suggest you sell it." I did. It was the worst financial decision I ever made. However, what I can say is I understood what he was saying. I'll tell you this. My wife knows I've never told this. So we go to settlement, and I signed the papers, and my friend Stan, who saw it, all of a sudden, we leave the room. I start crying. I did not expect to do that. He kind of shielded me. We got on the elevator real quick. He goes, "This happens more than you think." Because I just sold my childhood, is basically what happened. Now, with that being said, imagine the Lord. And that's what this is all about. God created everything. And because God created everything, he has the right to say how it's supposed to go. What we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, how we're supposed to live. But really what it is, it's how things are to function. You know, you think about it, a lot of us in here know somebody who rented their house to somebody who they had been told not to, and it was just horrendous. What happened when the people left? I don't understand why it's so hard to understand authority and submission. Now, I have to check that in my own life too, don't I? But here is God in heaven. He created all things. He created us. He is the authority. And we are to be those in submission. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. So he's using the idea here that they would understand, the people would understand, and the Bible makes it very clear in the next verse, in verse 19 of Luke chapter 20, the religious leaders knew who he was talking about too. What had happened is the religious leaders had hijacked the faith. They had hijacked it. And they had put rules and regulations that God had never put in there. And it had gotten to the point, as I had already mentioned, that they were selling sacrifices which were biblical, but they were perverting it by selling them for exorbitant amounts of money. The money changers that were there, it was just a horrible situation that God never intended to happen. Can I say this morning that you, maybe even today and certainly tomorrow, you could go to places that call themselves places of worship and it's nothing like God intended. We can go into homes of people who claim to know Christ as their Savior. It's not as God intended. And so we get this idea of what God wants and what happens when it doesn't go that way, okay? First of all, let's look at the characters here. Number one, there's the owner in this, okay? It says in verse 9, a certain man planted a vineyard, okay? Here is the one who used his resources, who used his effort to get this vineyard going. So what did he do then? Well, the second people are the hired workers. These are the husbandmen. Okay, he hired them to tend the vineyard, to keep it trimmed and fed and everything else that had to be done with that, to pick the fruit and give the owner the profit when he comes back from a far country. Because you see here, it says in verse 9, again, it says about the man who planted the vineyard, he said he went into a far country for a long time. So get the picture here. So there's the owner, the one who started the vineyard. He hires people to come in and said, now listen, I want you to tend the vineyard. I'm going to have people come in, get the fruit because I'm going on a business trip and I'm going to be gone for a while. And one day I'm coming back. Is everybody following me so far? But what you also have here, what's interesting in this story is that he sends three servants, the Bible says. He sent three servants. Well, I believe that the three servants are, the first two are Old Testament prophets. He sent the prophets to proclaim what was going on. As the nation would went away from God and was worshiping false gods and doing this, what did God do? God sent prophets. If you the book of Judges, God sent seven judges in order to come in and proclaim the word. And we go over it. I believe the third servant was John the Baptist himself, who Jesus referenced the day before, as we read in here. So he sends three servants. What do? They beat him up and send him away. It reminds me of Jeremiah. You know, if you want to see a guy who had a bad life, You know, sometimes we have a bad day, don't we? Sometimes we have a bad week. Sometimes we have a bad year. We're glad to see the year pass. This guy had a bad life, all because he chose to obey God and proclaim the word, which was rejected. Then the next person mentioned is the heir, the son. He said, well, they didn't listen to the three servants. They did not give the fruit to the three servants. So certainly when my son goes, they'll respect his authority and they'll give him the fruit. Well, no, they didn't beat him and send him away. They killed him. So what is Jesus doing here? He's foreshadowing the event that's going to happen in just a couple days. Instead of understanding this, they killed the son, thinking that they would take over the vineyard. They threw him out and they killed him, which again is a picture. Where did Jesus get crucified? On Calvary, Golgotha, whichever one, which was outside the city. By the way, which was a picture of the Old Testament burnt offering, which was taken outside the city, outside the tabernacle, outside of the area there. So Jesus is telling this parable, explaining the history of how Israel has rejected God. Here's the landlord, God the Father himself, the people he has created, and especially the nation of Israel. He was speaking specifically to the nation of Israel, though the application, we can make application to ourselves. And he's saying, you were my people. And you did nothing but reject me. And he also says there's going to be a price to pay, and I'm going to get into that in just a minute, as Jesus is foreshadowing this. So I want you to notice, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice a few truths that should help us. You know what you're going to find? I want you to notice, let me just say this. I want you to notice the faithfulness of God. The fact that he kept sending the prophets. The fact that he sent his son. The fact that throughout history, God kept sending men to say, listen, you're not doing what you should be doing. There is a God that loves you. Over and over, the truth came. The idea of the servants or the prophets coming to get the fruit and to proclaim what the owner said, which was to repent and obey, shows that God was faithful to them. That he sent the truth and he had rejected it. That God wants... Hey, listen, Adrian Rogers, a great preacher in the 1900s, said this. He said, God would rather forgive than judge. You understand that, right? God would rather forgive than judge. We've been talking about that recently, about how God, we talk about how we want the grace of God. Well, I'm telling you this, I want his mercy before I want his grace. And I'm sure glad that we have a God like that. God has been faithful. God has been faithful to his word. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You think about this. You know, the history, God shows the prophecies. Do you realize there were between 300 and 350 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled alone in his birth? I'm not talking about in his life, because we're going to see a prophecy. He's going to proclaim that he fulfilled a prophecy here in this portion of Scripture. Listen to that again. Alone, with just the birth of Christ, he fulfilled between 300 and 350 prophecies. God has been faithful. God has seen things through. He's been faithful to send messengers. He's been faithful to save. He's been faithful to keep us. He's been faithful to meet our needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lamentations chapter 3 verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You think about God. Yes, judgment is coming. Jesus has been pronouncing it for the last little while, and he's pronouncing it here. But understand one thing. It's only because they did not respond to his mercy. And let me say this. Every person that ends up being thrown into the lake of fire is a person who did not respond to him. Somehow, some way, they did not respond. The problem becomes, as a believer, when we don't respond to God. Here we are. We've got all the benefits. We've got to be careful in our lives. You know, if you look back on your life, you will find his faithfulness to be true in your life. It doesn't mean there wasn't hurt. It doesn't mean there weren't difficulties. It doesn't mean there weren't setbacks. It doesn't mean, you know, we just heard from Carrie Phillips. Lady, if she could be anywhere in the world, she'd be in a third world country called Uganda. Now, I've been in third world countries. It's not where I want to be. But I can say this, she was called there. And God was using her in an orphanage and in a school. God allowed her to get lupus. God allowed her to get lupus. And the doctor's like, you should not go back. You can't go back. And all this. Here's a young lady who had served the Lord with her life and done all that. So she had to come back to the States. And what happened when she came back to the States? By the way, a single woman, I don't know how old she is, and I wouldn't dare guess how old she is. I learned that the hard way. But she is at an age where the window would seem to be closing, if not just a little cracked. And what did God do? She comes home, God gave her a husband. What did God do? God gave her a job at the mission board. Don't tell me God isn't faithful. And you can't say it. If you're saved, God has been faithful to you and will continue to be faithful to you. So the question is, you know, what happened in your life that God made you think about eternity? That you would even want to get saved? See, God kept sending the message. Now he's saying, I've been faithful to you, but you've not been faithful to me. Second, which leads secondly, in the failure to submit to God's plan. The failure to submit to God's plan. We see in this parable, again, the servants come. What do? They beat them up, send them away without the fruit. That the owner rightfully deserved. They said, no, we're keeping it for ourselves. And then you have them killing the son. Have them killing the son. Who's at the back door? Okay, anyway, I apologize. I didn't see. Everybody look here, okay? The failure to submit to God's plan. So what's the response? There is nothing unreasonable of an owner asking his workers to hand over the fruit that they were to have picked on his land. Do you know what the Bible says? In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, you ready for this? Ready? We were created for his pleasure. That's what the Bible says. Now, is that true? Is the Bible true? We were created for His pleasure. And the whole idea of not submitting to God's plan. In this parable, their only loyalty was to themselves and the short-term pleasure that the fruit might bring them. I don't think there's anyone in here that would argue that this is wrong because it's stealing. Isn't that what the money changers were doing back in chapter 19 and verses 45 and 46 when they were taking the exorbitant amount? Jesus said, you're stealing from these people. They weren't just stealing money. They were stealing God's purpose and God's plan. The problem for them and for us is when we fail to submit to God's plan, thinking that we will get the greater benefit. We are the ones that end up getting burned. Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's an author, I don't know if he's still pastoring, his name is Paul Tripp. And he told a story about when he was trying to get through college. He was a gardener, and he worked for a very, very wealthy man. And so this man, every now and then, he said, on a regular basis, was bringing in brand new cars, expensive cars, and parking them. He said he had it looked like a car lot of luxury cars sitting in his driveway and up around his property. And the man came to Paul Tripp as he was doing the gardening work around the front of the house. And he said to him, he goes, what do you think of my new car? This is what Tripp said to him. Now imagine. He said, I don't think it's working. The man looks at him and says, well, what do you mean? And this is what Tripp said to him, and I quote, how many cars will it take before you realize an automobile has no capacity whatsoever to satisfy your heart? Pretty bold. You see, you and I have this false idea of what is going to make us happy. We read and God says, okay, I've got this plan for you. This is how I want you to live. I want a portion of the fruit that you have because I created you. I've given you the means. I've done these things. And people who don't do it are simply saying, God, I believe I can be happier with temporary things than I will be with permanent. You see, there are several levels here of what he's trying to say. You see, the religious leaders, they had stopped following God because they were becoming rich, because that made them feel good. All the while they were deceiving the people that they were supposed to be leading. Here comes Jesus, who's telling the truth, and what do they end up going to do? They're going to crucify him. Well, here you and I are. Most of us in this room are saved. Most of us know Christ as our Savior. Most of us have experienced the blessings. And yet, we still fail to submit to His plan. When we have no right to. You know, we don't have the right to do that. And we wonder why maybe we're missing out. Maybe we read about people who God has blessed. We hear about people in our own church, and it's blessings that maybe aren't monetary, maybe aren't physical, but we hear of spiritual blessings, and we go, well, why them? Well, maybe they've submitted to God's plan. I don't know. And I'm saying to you this morning that as we look at this parable, we got to look at ourselves and say, hey, where are we in this? Now again, this is speaking of Israel and their failure to submit to God's plan as His people, as the chosen people. But thirdly, I want you to see this, the future dealings with Israel. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says, well, let's start in verse 15. It says, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? And what is written then? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Well, let me just say this to you. First of all, what we see here is God's patience run out. God is going to deal with them in just a few decades. Take them out. In Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to turn there very quick. We have this same parable told with a little bit different, with a little more color on it. And when Jesus asks the question, he says in verse 40 of Matthew 21, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Verse 41, this is the response. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Do you know what the leaders did? They indicted themselves. The very story that he was telling was about them. And they said, well, they'll give the vineyard to someone else. Now, I don't want to get into too much theology here, but this is also a picture of when God shifts from focusing on the Jews to starting to focus on the Gentiles. He said, I've given you history. I've given you all this. You've rejected me. So guess who I'm going to go to? And by the way, that was in a sense good news for us because that's what we are. But they themselves judged themselves. So here we are. We want blessing on our lives, don't we? How many of us want blessings on our lives? How many of us want blessings on our church? Okay, here's the thing. God will give us what we will call a space of grace. That's what He'll do. But if we're not being the people that we ought to be, whether it's individually or corporately, God will say, next. I can't tell you, I've been in the ministry, I think, 32 years I've been in the ministry. How many churches I've been in that were once vibrant and thriving that are either down to almost nothing or closed? How did it happen? Do you think God takes pleasure in shutting down churches that preach the gospel? I don't think so. So what happened? Well, I don't know all the stories, but I can tell you this. Sometimes it just came down to people stopped doing what the Bible said. It didn't resemble a church anymore. God is going to deal with them in 70 AD. And again, this is not the first time he said it. He's been saying it a lot. In 70 AD, Titus will come in, will absolutely destroy Israel, destroy the temple, will kill anybody in sight. He's going to deal with them. They didn't see that coming. Because you know why? God had been so patient. So we see the future dealings that we have there. Jesus had warned of the consequences. Chapter 19, verse 27, verses 43 and 44. Now this, and even before this. And what can we conclude from this? And I want you to get this. Maybe you're struggling with some things in your life. What is God trying to do through preaching? What is God trying to do through the conviction of the Holy Spirit? He's trying to get us to change course. God would much rather show us mercy than he would to judge us. And again, I've been saying this a lot. If you're a child of God, God is not going to judge you. God is going to chasten you. He's going to discipline. Those are two. Those are significantly different. Okay? So we see this. For the Christian, hell will not be our home. But we will live a life less satisfying, have less substance. Now let me define that. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about a life that meant something. You know something? We all have to have a certain amount to live, don't we? It's not what I crave. I mean, I want to live, don't get me wrong, and I like to, you know, go out to eat every now and then. I like this, but here's what I want you to get. You know what? I want my life to have made a difference. How about you? It's not going to if we are not willing to follow God's plan for our lives. It's just not. And I'm saying to you this morning that these people who thought, man, it's not going to get any better than this. You know, we're getting all this money. They're just not doing it God's way. They're not giving him his fruit back. They're not multiplying the faith. They're not doing this stuff. And he goes, okay, I've given you hundreds and hundreds of years. I'm done. You and I, we don't have hundreds and hundreds of years. But he's been patient with us. And all he's trying to do is to get us to change course if there's something in our lives that is not pleasing to him. And let me finish up with this. The foundation of God's plan would prevail. This is talking about the cornerstone. He brought this up. Look at verse 17. It says, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Christ was quoting Psalm 118, verse 22, which the religious group would know, which says this, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone, and who he was also out of Isaiah chapter 8. He was talking about that. So understand this, when you lay a foundation, we've got builders in here, we've got people who have built things, when you lay a foundation, the cornerstone is the most important. And Jesus is the cornerstone. It's picked based on strength. That cornerstone will stand out. It's preeminent. And the Bible tells us that in all things that Christ might have the preeminence. Everything is measured by it. The cornerstone is laid, and then everything is aligned to that cornerstone. Right? We align everything that we do in church by what Jesus said. And by the way, we should be doing that in our personal lives. Let me also say this. Well, Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in Psalm 11:3, a question is asked. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Understand that you can go places. I had a friend who happened to be in Southern California and decided to go to, there are massive churches in Southern California. And if I mentioned some of the pastors, probably some of you would know the names. He said, you know what? He and his wife decided they were going to go visit two of these churches. They went to one, thousands of people. He said to me, I'm telling you with my hand on a Bible, we were the only ones to bring a Bible. Talking about one, had thousands of people. He said, nobody had them. They go to another church. They quoted one verse, and that was it. One time, one verse. Thousands of people. Folks, that's not a church. We align ourselves with Christ. We follow Him biblically. And if the foundations are destroyed, but let me tell you what else a cornerstone does. It will hold the walls together. That's a picture of unity. Listen, my Bible college president one time told a story. He took a church in New Jersey. And it had actually been a church that was pretty well known because of the former pastor, who, by the way, was a good man. But then this pastor came in and was just having a horrible time. Just struggle after struggle after struggle. So it was after one of the services, he called the deacons into his office. The deacons came in, and when they came in, they found the pastor sitting on the floor with his Bible sitting in front of him. And this is what he said. Gentlemen, can we just meet here? And after that, God blessed the place, started growing. Why? Because they met here. The foundation, they thought, we're going to kill Jesus and our problems are gone. What they didn't realize is their real problems hadn't even started. Jesus was going to prevail. Jesus, by the way, is prevailing. Sometimes we don't see it. He is. And by the way, He's coming back. That's what I'm waiting for. Until then, He's the owner. I'm the tenant. And you know what the Bible says I'm supposed to do? Bear fruit. John chapter 15. I'm to bear fruit. By the way, the Bible says fruit that remains. I'm to be reaching people for Christ. I'm to be serving Him. I'm to bear fruit in my own life of service and of love and of support. That's my job. He created me. He saved me for a purpose. You know, some people say, and young people, and I understand what they mean. Young people will say, you know, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Let me tell you what God's will is: for you to produce fruit. God's will is for you to obey Him, because ye were bought with a price. That's what the Bible says. Christ purchased us with His blood. Listen, don't tune me out, older folks, either. God's not done with you. When you take your last breath, He's done with you. But the point is, what's our church? You know, we thank God for the people that are here. We have a good many more that would call Community Baptist home. And Lord willing, in the near future, we'll have even more. But we sit here and we'll have game nights, and that's great. Man, I'm all for it. If I wasn't for it, we wouldn't have them. We do all sorts of different things. We have bonfires, and we do all sorts of things to enjoy one another's company. And God gave us those things to enjoy. So don't misunderstand me. But that is not what is to unify us. That is not what rallies us together. What rallies us together is this book and what it says. So here's Jesus, just a few days away from dying. And what's he saying to him? He was saying, my Father was faithful to over and over send you men to warn you, to encourage you, to change your course, to do right. You refused it. So now, a couple things are going to happen. Number one, God is going to turn his attention to someone else. You had your shot. And secondly, you're going to be harshly judged because you had every opportunity. So here we are. I can honestly tell you this, coming up on 10 years, I've never enjoyed the church here as much as I do right now. And I'm glad for it. And I'm looking for more things. But folks, if we go away from this, we've missed it. In our own personal lives, if we go away from this, we've missed it. In fact, probably all of us need to veer closer to it. Because guess what? Revelation 4:11, we were created for His pleasure. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.